That's a long title. If I was to give you a shorter title, I'd just call this simply The Road to Apostasy. That's what we find here in this scripture, The Road to Apostasy. Now, I want us to, in a moment, we'll be going into this scripture and we'll be drawing out applications for us as individuals. But as we think about the national theme, I was thinking about how that in recent history, and it is recent history, although of course to us our country is, you know, more than 160 some years old, and we know of course before that Canadian history goes back to the 1500s. I don't know where all it starts, but the United States and Canada are new countries, though, in relation to the world, right? I mean, we know of civilizations like China and Syria and Egypt that are literally thousands of years old. And so we're relatively young as a country. But in recent history, the West has been the spiritual bright spot in the world. I think that's an accurate statement. When you think about the last couple of centuries, the spiritual bright spot on the globe would be North America, as compared to, you know, lots of other countries that spiritually lie in darkness. So we have been a bright spot on the world for the gospel, for the things of God. But it wasn't always that way. There were times in history when the gospel light, the spiritual light in the world was, of course, in Israel. When Jesus walked the earth, that's where the light certainly was. And in the early days of the book of Acts, the early church began in Jerusalem and spread out from there. Fast forward a few more centuries, and Europe was where most of the God's people were dwelling. And then, of course, it shifts across the ocean to North America. And so we have not always been the bright spot on the world, spiritually speaking. And the way things are going, I'm afraid to say that we will not always be that way either. A matter of fact, I think you would agree with me that our spiritual light is dimming in Canada. And if we're not careful, and if God does not help in turning us around, it doesn't seem very far away that we could be in the same place that we read about Israel being here, where there arrives a generation of people that know not the Lord. And sadly, you don't have to be a prophet, or you don't have to be somebody who can see into the future to know that the signs around us today are looking as though that generation that knows not God is only a generation or two away in our land. And that should alarm us. That should bother us. It should cause us to desire to pray and seek God and to be an instrument of God to bring that light back, to brighten our world with the truth again in Canada and in North America. And of course we're concerned about souls around the world, but to be a mission, for missionaries to be sent to lost nations, they have to be sent from somewhere. And if there is no home base of the gospel, then where are they going to come from? Well, those are all some thoughts to think about. And tonight, actually, I hope to delve into those thoughts a little further. But in our text this morning, we're going to look at the nation of Israel, and we're going to make some personal applications. Some applications to us as individuals, okay? Even though we could speak of it nationally. But as As go the people, of course, so goes the nation. And here we find Israel going from a position of spiritual strength to apostasy or spiritual death in a matter of 10 verses. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Now that's an encouraging verse, right? We find Israel there. God sends an angel. And the angel is relaying this message. God says, I've brought you out of Egypt. I brought you to this land that I swore unto your fathers. I've made covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will not break that covenant. And I will be faithful. But of course, implied in that is that you have to be faithful. Sadly, they were not, and by the time we get down to verse 10, we find there's a generation that knows not God. And so, how does this slide or this movement from a country being spiritually strong, a nation in which God is speaking and working and granting blessing and giving all these things, and then coming to the place where the Lord is not even known amongst them? How does that happen? Where does that start? Because if we can understand the path, or if we understand the means by which they fell, perhaps we would avoid that, right? Perhaps we could not go the same way they went. And that's what I want us to be able to think about today, this morning. Now, let me define for a moment. I know there's some distraction, but let's just draw our minds back together. What does the word apostasy mean? Well, I looked it up just so I could have a good definition. Webster says apostasy is when, well, this isn't a quote, sorry, this is what I got from him, but it's not a direct quote. When a person, it means to depart from the faith. That's the basic definition. But when a person or a church or a nation departs from the truth and from the faith, they become apostate. They apostatize. It's from a Greek word. The Greek word is apostasia. It's very similar. And it means to defect from the truth. It's used twice. This Greek word is used twice in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that before the end time comes, before the Antichrist is revealed, there shall be, and it uses this term, a falling away first, where they will fall away from the truth. And it seems that in the latter days of the world's existence, there's going to be a great falling away where many will depart from the truth. Most will depart from the truth. It's also used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 21, where they accuse Paul of teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's what they accused Paul of teaching, was for them to forsake. Now, Paul wasn't saying to them to forsake Moses, but he was saying that Christ has fulfilled the Mosaic law. So that's the idea of apostasy. How do you go from faith to no faith? How do you go from being in the truth to being out of the truth? And we seem to live in a day of apostasy. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of falling away going on today from the truth of the Bible. And it's obvious in our society because of, you know, we heard about the Supreme Court decision in the United States just yesterday that legalized gay marriage across the land and things of that nature. And in our society, there's a departure from biblical truth and morality all around us. That's very obvious. But sadly, even many churches and many believers are, I believe, what we'll see on this road to apostasy. And that should concern us enough that we would maybe make sure that we don't fall into the same snare. So, let me just now have you bow your head. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give you just some quick things, and we'll be through, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, now as we have settled down into our seats and our Bibles are open, Lord, I pray that, Father, we would give all of our hearts attention unto you right now. Lord, we need help with that. We're easily distracted. Our minds are dull of hearing, and Lord, sometimes we miss the truth that you're trying to convey. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would please help our hearts, our ears, our minds. Just, Lord, give us grace to hear what you have for us this morning. And Lord, for that also, I need your help to speak. I need grace to be able to teach and preach and proclaim the message. And Lord, I need you to help my mind to remember. And Lord, just may the word of God go forth with your power upon it. And Lord, may it affect us, that we would go out of here not the same as we came in, but we would feel as though we've met with God, and Lord, our faith is on more solid footing. And Lord, if there's somebody today that needs to know the Lord as their Savior, if they do not know you, Father, we pray, God, that they would be saved today. And with that, Lord, we'll thank you. We trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the road to apostasy. It's kind of mapped out here for us. And so we can, you know, see it and be sure not to travel it ourselves. And let me draw your attention back to verse number 6. I just have three things to give you. The first one is that apostasy, this road to apostasy, usually begins with this. I put the point down this way. They relaxed too soon. They relaxed too soon. You'll notice that it says that Joshua let the people go to their inheritance in verse number 6, right? So they had come into the land. There was battles to fight, and they had girded on their armor, and they had been battling. They fought the battle of Jericho, and Jericho fell. They fought Ai. They fought other battles. And they had gained a lot of ground. They were taking the promised land that God promised them. And God said, you go in and conquer this land, and I will be with you. And so they had been doing that for several years now. But now comes this time where Joshua lets them go to their inheritance. He says, now your inheritance is there before you. You can go. You can begin to build your houses. You can begin to relax. You can begin to rest in this land. That was the kind of thing that was going on. And you know, this is something that I know many of you have heard and you understand, but we have to always remind ourselves that oftentimes to spiritual Christians, and I'm going to talk to you that are strong in the Lord, people who have strong faith often do not fall when there is a battle going on. Because when the battle is on, you are on guard. And you are, you know, engaged in battle. And when I say battle, you know, you can apply that in many ways. When there are trials and there are struggles in your life and there are these things going on. Now, that's dangerous for those that are weak in the faith. Because people who fall in the day of battle are usually those that are weak. Those that have a small faith. The Bible even says that in Proverbs chapter 24. It says that If you faint in the day of adversity, thy faith is small. But for those that are got some maturity in their spiritual life, normally it is not in the struggles and the trials and in the difficult times. Those are times when we are actually strengthened. Those are times when our faith is exercised. And by exercise, we're getting stronger. We're drawing closer to God. The prayer, the muscle of prayer is being exercised a lot. I hope you understand when you're in a trial and a struggle, if you have spiritual strength, you're going to draw near to God. You're going to pray. You're going to be on guard. Right? And so if you are fainting in battle, if you're fainting in adversity, this isn't a criticism. It just means that your faith needs some strength. Because really, the only way a Christian, only way a child of God loses spiritually in hardships and adversities is by lack of faith. Would you agree with that? If our faith is strong, if my faith, I'll use me, okay? Because I'll put some bad things on me. You won't have to be on you today. If my faith is strong, I can get cancer, and that will not destroy my faith. Right? That will not defeat me spiritually if I'm strong in faith. If I'm strong in faith, I could lose my job. Now, if I lose my job, anyway, you don't. There's something wrong if I lose my job. But you know what I'm saying. If you lose your job and you're strong in faith, that doesn't destroy you. Because I have a Father in heaven who will care for me. And I can trust Him. I can rely on Him. And I know He'll meet my needs. And in that, I can watch God work in my life. If I'm strong in faith, I could lose a loved one. And even though that is a very hard situation to go through, but it doesn't destroy my faith. If anything, it's going to strengthen my faith. I'm going to draw nearer to God. If I'm strong in faith, hardships can come, adversities can come, difficulties can come, persecutions can come, criticisms can come. All these things can come on somebody who is strong in faith, and it doesn't defeat them. They're strong. Their faith will continue. Their faith will build. But when is the dangerous time for us who, I'm going to say us, because I think many of you have stronger faith. The danger comes more often than not in the times of calm and rest. Now you think about it, because it's the truth that when we think we're strong, when we feel as though we're in safety, we let down our guard many times, we get lazy in the Christian walk, and Satan is no fool in this area. Satan knows how to defeat. If he's put trials on you and you only get stronger, he'll likely change his tactic. He'll let up and allow peace and rest to come and then lull you to sleep. And many Christians get defeated that way. They're lulled into a sleep spiritually where they are not as prayerful, they're not as devoted to their Bible reading. They're not as committed to spending time with God, drawing nearer to God, because, you know, everything seems fine. This is smooth sailing, you know. We're sailing along just happily and everything. And I'm just warning us this morning again that is a time to not let your guard down, to not ease up on your walk with God. There's never a time to ease up on your walk with God, by the way. But certainly it's not when there's calmness on the sea of life. Because Here's what defeats many Christians. Many spiritual men and women have fallen in their spiritual walk by over self-confidence. That defeats a lot of people, over self-confidence. And we have to know that. We have to watch out for that. We can have no confidence in the flesh, Paul says. And so be careful of that. So, the spiritually weak, adversities can be very dangerous in their life. And you have to pray for them. Pray that God will bolster their faith and strengthen them. And when calm times come to the spiritually strong, you better pray for them, that they lose not their zeal. Now, here's another thing about these folks. Not only was there a calm time and they let their guard down, but that kind of continues in this thought. They felt the battle was over, but they were mistaken. They felt as though the battle was done, but it really was not. Let me prove it to you. Turn back just for a second to chapter 1, Judges chapter 1 and verse 21. In Judges 1:21, it says, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. And then in verse number 28, jump down there. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, notice that, Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahola. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of those places. We won't read all those names, but verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, and on and on. And so what's that mean? What is that saying? That means that there were inhabitants from that were there that they were commanded by God to drive out. They were to conquer them completely. They were to get rid of all of their idols and to have this land. This was a land God wanted them to dwell in. And they were to conquer all of it. But that's not what they did. Now notice carefully, because this is so common amongst Christians. They got to a point, they had battled to a point where they felt as though they could live comfortably there. Do you understand what I'm saying? They got to a point where these enemies of their faith were not completely eradicated, but they seemed manageable. They seemed as though, you know, they're not strong. They'll never overtake us. And so we can tax them. We can make them tributaries. We can make them servants. We don't have to drive them out. We can manage them. That's what they did. That was a very bad strategy. It fails. And what we do as Christians is this. We get to a point, we're growing, we get saved, and we see how many enemies of our faith are around our life and things that hinder us spiritually, and we struggle against them, and we rid them out of our life, and we get to a point then where now we feel, you know, I've kind of arrived. I'm up here now on a level with a lot of the people in the church. I can, you know, I know how to dress at church. I know how to speak the language. I know how to find the songs in the songbook. I can find Zephaniah in the Old Testament. I mean, I've come to a position in my Christian life on a level that's comfortable, that's respectable. And we get to there and we think the battle's done. The fact is, it's not done. The battle is not over. And where they failed was, excuse me, they got to that point. You know, churches do this. a church will be started, and they're zealously out trying to reach people, trying to bring people in, and they do that, and they're doing that, and then the church grows, and it begins to grow a little more, and pretty soon, you know, you have a respectable sized church, you have some decent offerings coming in, you have nice chairs to sit in, and you have Sunday school teachers, and you know, you get to that point, and then you think, hey, we're a real church, we're doing pretty good. And then you slack off your evangelism. You know, you're no longer really fervent about being out there and witnessing and inviting people and trying to build the church up anymore, because it's at a place where, you know, we're getting along pretty well. Our bills are paid. You know, we're doing all right. What is that? You know what that says, though? Think about that. That means I really wasn't so concerned about the lost people. I was more concerned about my church. I was concerned about getting the church to a place where we could idle along pretty good. But if I was truly and genuinely interested in reaching the lost, then I'm not going to sit back. I'm never going to consider the job done until every last person in the whole city is saved, right? That's the only time when we could rest, is when the world is won to Christ. Now, is that going to happen in our lifetime? No, I don't think so. And so we won't be out of work, and we're not out of battle. And when it comes to the Christian life, listen, I'm saying to you this morning, the road to apostasy, it's not marked with big neon signs saying this way to apostasy. It's not obvious. It's when we get comfortable. We think the battle's done. We've gained enough ground, but there's still things in our life that are, it says here, you know, verse number, verse number 3. God says, "Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you." Did you know if we're not willing to get rid of them, if we're not going to drive them out, God's not going to drive them out. God says, "I'm not going to drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and as gods shall be a snare unto you, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." What is that saying? It's saying this: you won't drive them out. God's not going to do it for you. You think you can manage them. They're not going to overcome you. You're not going to become apostate. And I believe, I'm talking to our church today, you who are saved, you won't become an apostate. You won't. But as long as you allow these sins that you kind of, you know, you can take a little taxes from them, there's some pleasure there. You kind of like them a little bit. Maybe they got in there and they saw the Canaanites and they said, you know, these guys are, hey, We understand them. They're not that bad. They seem a lot like us. What I'm trying to say is this: we have sins in our life that we think, okay, God, you know, but think, Lord, I've done this. I've quit that. I'm started doing this. I know there's this in my life, but, you know, can I keep that? It's a small thing. I have this one little guilty pleasure. You know, I can keep it around. Do we ever do that? If you're honest with your heart, if you ask God, Lord, would you show me? I believe God will show you that there's things in your life that you know you should rid out, but you're hanging on to. And as long as you do, they're a goad, they're a thorn in your side. They won't overcome you. They're not going to destroy you completely as a Christian. Perhaps. Now they might if you allow them to grow too big, but they're going to just keep you. They're going to hamstring you. You can't run as fast as you want spiritually. You'll never gain the ground that you want to. You're going to limp along all through your Christian life, because this thing is, this thorn is in you. As long, and here's the thing, as long as we are not advancing and gaining the ground of our heart for God and ridding out of it everything that God doesn't want there, as long as we're not advancing in that, then we're sliding on the road to apostasy. Did you understand that? Are you with me? Are we okay? All right. You have to get that, because that's where we fail so many times. You're not clean until you're completely clean. You know, you get out of the bath and come say, "Mom, I'm all clean." She said, "Did you wash your hair?" "Oh, I forgot," right, boys? And then you come back and you say, "Mom, I washed my hair. Did you use soap?" And then you come back and say, "Mom, I'm all clean. I used soap. I washed my hair." She said, "Did you get behind your ears?" "Oh," you know what I mean? And sometimes we say to God, "God, I've done this, I've done that." "Well, but what about that?" And we leave things undone. So that's the fact that they relaxed too soon. We're never strong until there are no weaknesses left. Now let me give you the second one. I know our time is going fast, but you'll be surprised how quick this will end. Number two, they rested in past victories. Listen to verse 7. He says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." So here's a generation now. Joshua and his generation, they're old. I mean, most of them died in the wilderness, all but Joshua and Caleb. But there's some elders around. They were a little older. They saw what God did for them in the wilderness. But what we do is this. We rest in past victories. You know, I hear Christians say, they'll tell these stories, you know, how God answered this prayer and how God's done this in their life. And you say, "That's wonderful. When was that?" Well, that was 40 years ago. And what has God done in the last 40 years? Well, I don't know. Nothing I can think of. Well, that's great he did that 40 years ago, but listen, what about now? Is God doing something now in your life? You know, I find it, and I'm preaching to me too, I find it interesting that there's a lot of Christians that are comfortable with praying all the time, praying, and never seeing a definite answer to prayer. But there's a lot of Christians like that. We just pray and we pray and we know we should pray and we keep praying. But you examine your prayer life and you say, "Well, has God answered a prayer for you lately? Has He? If He hasn't, then maybe you ought to check in with the Lord and say, am I missing something?" Because He may have answered prayers for you in the past, but this should be an ongoing thing in your life. Now listen, I don't have a faith that I have to see signs and wonders to keep believing. I don't have to. I don't need that. God doesn't show me signs and wonders and miracles all the time. I don't have to have that for my faith to continue. But I am kind of like Paul. I want to know that my labor is not in vain. I want to know that my prayers are acceptable to God. And so if God isn't moving in my life, if He's never doing anything and my prayers aren't being answered, then it's time to say, "Lord, am I on the road to apostasy? Where am I headed with this? Lord, what's wrong?" Now again, I'm not saying that, you know, there's going to be all kinds of mountain movings and you know, miraculous things happening all the time. I'm not looking for that, but I am looking that God is really at work in my life and God is truly answering some prayers and God is helping me to grow and He's empowering my service for Him and He's blessing my life. That needs to be going on. If it's not, then don't just rest on the fact that it was there a long time ago. Do you see what I'm saying? Your Christian life is a walk with God that's every day. And it has to be continual. It should be. It must be. If it's not, then maybe you and God have parted company somewhere. If you're walking with God every day, then His presence should be noticed in your life. Would you agree with that? All right. So we can move on then. Number three, the result is seen in their children. The road to apostasy, they relaxed too soon. They rested in past victories. And I said, you who are truly born again are not going to be apostatized. But the result happens in your children. That's where it happens. We see it here. Dead Christianity does not spawn spiritual children. And if you're on the road where you're resting in past victories, you're relaxing in the battle, you're no longer advancing, your spiritual life is stagnant, your children and your grandchildren are not likely to know God. Think about it. These who had seen in the past the great works of God, the influence of Joshua and the elders, that was carrying them along. But that ends after a while. Joshua dies. The elders die. Past victories are, for you, memories. Now think with me. Think about this. Those things God did in your life in the past for you are memories and blessed memories. But for your children, they're not memories. They're just some story mom told, dad told. Right? For you, it's a memory, but for them, it's just a legend. And if it's not going on now, they won't get to see it. If God is doing something in your life now and your faith is alive and growing, they're going to see it. But if it's an old past tense dead thing from history, they don't see it anymore. And what happens? There rises another generation that knows not the Lord. Now listen, I'll close with this kind of illustration. There are truly born again people in apostate churches today. Now listen to what I'm saying. There are apostate churches. I grew up in one of them. I was raised in a church that is no longer holding to the truth. It was the United Methodist Church in the States, okay? In the United Methodist Church, in my grandparents' generation, that church, those churches, were fervent for God and preaching the gospel in my grandparents' generation. And therefore, my mom and my dad got saved. But back in my grandparents' generation, the United Methodist Church, the seeds of apostasy had already taken root and were growing. And now that denomination has slid off into apostasy. Now because of what used to be there, there were some saved people in my grandmother's generation, and then my mother's generation, my father's generation, they're saved. But now the church is so doctrinally wishy-washy and there's no gospel being preached. You go another generation down the road. I know I got saved by the grace of God, but it was almost like in spite of that. But you go down now and see, in my grandparents' generation, They were fervent. They were trying to live for God. They were trying to reach their children. They were teaching their children about God. They saw things about God in their life. Then comes my parents' generation. It's dwindling, dwindling, dwindling. And now kids that grow up in that denomination barely ever are getting saved. And as soon as they turn 18 or old enough, sometimes as soon as they turn 12, they say, I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Because the road to apostasy began, and now they've come to the destination where they've all departed. And the new generation knows not the Lord. Do you see that? Now, stay with me just for five minutes more. All I want to say to you is this. That can happen here too. It can. Now, as long as Joshua's alive, as long as some of the elders are alive, there's going to be an influence. But if it's not going to be carried forward, there will rise a generation of apostates that know not the Lord. And that's where we have to be careful. That's why we have to say, am I relaxing too soon? And is there battles in my life that I need to be fighting? So that then God will be at work in my life. So that those things are not just distant memories, but they're ongoing, and my children see them, that God's answered this prayer, and the Lord's at work here, and we're growing in Christ, and we're seeing the gospel go forward, and this is real, and God is alive, and God is at work, so that your children will know that. And they'll have faith, and they'll grow on. Otherwise, it's going to die off. And so my thought to you today, and one I want you to consider, is this. Have I put a foot on that road? Have I traveled the road a little bit? I don't want my children to grow up. I don't want my grandchildren to not know the Lord. And so with God's grace, I'm going to stay away from that road of apostasy.